shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. And all the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Father, we had the strength in our legs and the breath in our lungs to come into the house of the Lord,
you,
to worship you, to give you honor and glory. Father, you've enabled us, Father, to pour out our breath on loan from you, back praise you. God, we worship you today. Fill this house with your glory. Fill this house with your presence. Fill this house with your Holy Spirit. God, as it was in the day of Pentecost, may it be for us today that you're all together in one room. Then suddenly a mighty rushing wind came upon every one of them. Tongues of fire rested upon them. They all began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would rest upon this house. Every believer that's with us and watching online, we bless you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name, rest on us. Amen. Amen. Come on, it's a great day. Amen. All right, you've had your workout. That's your warm-up. Let's go. We're going to sing this. Rest on us.
Come rest on us as
Amen. 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 Praise God. You know, the Word of God says that we're to be the head and not the tail. Amen. And you understand that as we are triumphant in Jesus Christ. So we happen to get, we have Amazon Prime. I won't digress too much here. But we get one game a week usually. And last night it happened to be the Bears and the Green Bay Packers. And, you know, and to me, I'm a Steeler guy. So, but it was kind of a neat game. We went to bed at halftime thinking, doesn't look like the Bears are going to pull this one out. And if you're a football fan, you know that they, in the fourth quarter, they came alive. The Bears came alive. And they had a big victory. That was a big deal. Then Dave and I corresponded last weekend because the Steelers just did an amazing job of pulling the game out, and they won that one. Well, that's awesome, and I'm all excited about that, but I got something to be more excited about today. There is power in the name of Jesus, and we've had victories even in this house. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to say, I thank the Lord for the answer to prayer for Patty. I'm thanking the Lord for the answer to prayer to Tim. I'm thanking the Lord for the answer to prayer to Chris and others in this house, because we serve the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. There is power in the name of Jesus, and we are seeing victories. It's not a matter of going to see victories. We are seeing victories, and some of those stubborn obstacles that have been in the way for far too long, we're going to see the victory in the power and name of Jesus over those things as well. Amen? Come on. We see a victory. Let's go.
The God I serve knows only how to try.
was finished on the cross. Some may say it's broken, but the healer's in the room. Some may say it's hopeless, but I know God's about to move. God's about to move. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival in the church. I believe it. Some may see an ocean, but he's made a highway through. Some may see a mountain, but we've seen a mountain move. Some may see a graveyard, but we've seen dry bones started shaking. All that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again.
Thank you, Jesus. How many of you believe there is a revival in this land? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. When we were singing that song, I was thinking of Tim. You know, I don't know if you've ever had chronic pain, but it's not fun, is it? We don't even know when Tim shows up, he's in chronic pain every day. But you wouldn't know it because he's here praising God. Now, he's had to go home or missed or something, but the majority of the time, Tim is, when the doors are open, Tim is here praising God. Hasn't missed a beat. Because some would think it's hopeless. But they don't know Jesus. They don't know that he's our healer. Tim knows he's our healer. Chris knows he's our healer. Amen. Many of us know, we all know that, but they're living it. But they're here worshiping God. And I know sometimes in our lives we want to run from it when things aren't going the way we think they should go. But this is where we need to be, praising and worshiping, no matter what the day brings us. Amen. Because God wants to perform miracles in our lives. Thank you, Jesus.
God is doing every one of them. And I think about all of the things that y'all are going through. Things that we're facing that are not easy. Things that can be scary. You know, I want to put you at ease. The Bible says that it doesn't say that you won't feel fear. And I just want to put you at ease. If you feel fear, the Word of God is the remedy for that. And when we stand and trust God when we fear, that's how our foundation is built. That's how our faith is built. I don't know why I'm even saying that, but God, I give you thanks that even your word says that as the mountains surround Jerusalem, you surround your people. Your word says, John says that I must become less and he must become more. You know what the cool thing is about that is when you become less, you become absolutely more. Because when God takes over and we're fully surrendered to Him, we have every good thing from heaven available to us when we yield to Him, when we trust Him. And I was also thinking about most of us, if not all of us, are going through. If anybody's been taken out of something, let me know, because I want to give God the glory for that. But we're being taken through. And you know, when we take the time to praise God when we're going through it, because the enemy wants to wear you down, he wants to push you down, he wants you to get focused on what isn't, what's not, and won't be. But God allows us to go through these things because He gives us the opportunity to make choices to praise Him even in the midst of difficulty and hardship. When we praise Him, we are yielding to Him in the difficulty, and then His power and His glory becomes manifest in your life because He is at the forefront. So I want to encourage those of you that are going through difficult things or facing difficult things in the future. All things work together for good. It will absolutely work together for good. And He is obviously taking you through because you're going through. When we constantly pray for the way out, it's like when Jesus was taken into the wilderness. He was tested there. Those tests, that's what's going to make you yielded and strong in the Lord. Fight it. You know, God does so many things in the midst of difficulty, especially managing our emotions. But when we yield to Him, He establishes Himself in you. You don't have to have all the answers except Jesus. And sometimes that's all we can do is praise Him because we don't know what to do. But even so, when we give God thanks every day for every single thing that we can think of, like when my husband was saying, he was thanking God that we can walk into church. You know, for years, my dad couldn't walk into church. And when you can't do something, thank you. we open our hearts today, Father, I ask that you just send forth a nugget of revelation to every person in here today. God, we give you thanks in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please encourage someone this morning. We're going to be in the same passage as we were last week. Of course, I wouldn't know that. I did watch a little bit online, but then I went back to bed. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, tormented by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took a hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son."
Well, okay, how's everybody doing? It's really quiet. You know, when I come in here, and again, Tim would attest to this, and Chris, it's so quiet in this house. And it's okay that you're quiet. You're all ready to grasp onto the Word, and I'm believing that as well. And I will say that every time I study and bring a message, as anybody would that has to, you know, ends up taking this function, is that this privilege is that you are ministered to and you are transformed and you are challenged by the Word. And my hope is that every one of us that's here under the Word of God will be listening carefully for what it has to say to each one of us, because the Word of God has so many facets and it's so unique, and it can say one thing to one person and something completely different to somebody else, because the Word of God, I often compare it to a diamond, a jewel. It's so many facets to the Word of God and so much revelation in the Word of God. And as Pastor Sherry was reading the passage, I was remembering on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection. If you remember, he joined two of the disciples, and they are prevented from recognizing him, and they're walking along, and they're despondent, they're discouraged, because this Jesus, who they knew and clearly had been following for some time, they'd seen him to be crucified, but they weren't there. They didn't understand the resurrection. They weren't part of that, apparently. And so they were thinking that Jesus is dead in the grave. And he began to preach the Word of God to them from the Old Testament, from the Psalms and from the Proverbs and from the prophets, from Moses. And he began to say, and he said, "Didn't the Messiah have to endure all these things?" And he would continue on ministering to disciples, and it says he opened their minds to the Scriptures. Man, how beautiful is that phrase? He opened their mind to the scriptures, and my prayer was, as she was reading, is that my prayer would be, Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our minds and our ears and our hearts to your scripture today, to your word, to the reality of this account that Matthew and Mark and John would all write about this account on the stormy sea that night. I pray, Father, you'll open our hearts and our ears and our minds to the scriptures today. As you apply your word to our hearts, you'll transform us for the glory of God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we didn't have enough time to finish this first message last week, and so we will pick it up, and I will catch you up in the first couple points that we discussed last week, and I'll make sure that if you have a bulletin in front of you or the handout that we offer at the Welcome Center, that I catch you up correctly. As you've seen, we've started a new series on the Shores of Galilee series. I mentioned last week, and I won't dwell there, but I went down many avenues after the Christmas season as to where the Lord would want us to venture in the Scripture and the Word of God. And you know, it is one thing for any person, any believer, to bring a word and to teach, and that those are good things. But the Holy Spirit, I believe without question, when the Word of God is presented to His church, has a specific purpose for the time in which we are in, for the time in which we are in as individuals, as well as the church. And I mean this church as well as the American church in this day, in this age, I believe without question, the Lord is bringing words to us that we need to be encouraged by, that we need to learn from, that will transform us. So the Shores of Galilee series, the first part, from safe land to stormy sea, from safe land to stormy sea. And so it was read in the scripture today. I mean, I'll just summarize. We know the disciples were there on the shores of Galilee. It was all safe. It was terra firma, as we say. They were on solid ground with Jesus ministering. They had just finished ministering to the 5,000. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the favor of God the Father, Jesus, God in the flesh, began to multiply what he did have. He was grateful, and he thanked the Lord, the Father, for what he had, and he began to pass it out. And we know that 5,000 men plus women and children were fed from that small provision of 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's a fascinating story. But it says that Jesus sent them in the boat. He sent them a boat across the lake, and then Jesus sent the crowd away, and Jesus had then climbed the mountain there to begin to pray. And so we started last week, and the first one is Jesus sends into the storm. Jesus sends into the storm. This wasn't some happenstance events that you read these accounts in the Word of God, and we begin to think, what's really behind this? But understand that everything that Jesus did, of course, that we read in Scripture, had a specific purpose. It was more than just for the disciples to get to the other side. It's John that tells us they were about 4 miles out. They had been rowing, and somewhere along the line, this storm had hit, and they were the winds that it says here in this passage that the pastor Sherry read were contrary. They were going against them as they labored, and we see the sea rising up, and the waves are beginning to batter the boat. And so we see this taking place in the storm. But we remarked last week, and I want to start here just one more time, that Jesus is the one that sent them into the storm. In fact, it aligned quite nicely and beautifully with Pastor Sherry's prayer, that we often go through things in life, and sometimes let's face it, it's of our own making. I've been there. I've done that. I've gotten myself into situations, not by God's will, but by my will, but God's always been there to deliver me when I cry out to him. And so it was for these disciples. In fact, I termed it last week, he is the God of the turnaround. He is the God of the turnaround of every circumstance. I mean, I got to say, if you've ever been on a boat at night in a stormy sea, it's terrifying. I mean, my heart goes out to these mariners and our sailors and our men, you know, that were in World War II, and even now when they're in the submarines and on ships on stormy seas, it's like terrifying. It's like you've lost, if you will, all control because you're at the whims of the sea. It was this last week that Chris Rook and Tim McDonald and I were talking. They were saying they had experience on the large aircraft carriers. Those things are huge, hundreds of feet long. But they said basically they're like a toy on the stormy sea. They're no match for the waves. And so we, even though this was the Sea of Galilee, not the seas that we know them, but the storms were known to basically upset the waters of that 7x13 lake, the Sea of Galilee, that clearly life-threatening events if you're inside of a boat, and especially when it's dark. It's not a good place to be. So I just want to catch up on a couple verses. Verse 24 there, I want to just go back to that quickly in the scripture. But the boat had already been many stadia away from the land, and it was battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. It was battered by the waves, and it's the book of Mark. Mark wrote it this way. They were straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. So you see, they're distant from shore. They're distressed. The wind is against them. It's beginning to batter the vessel that they're in, the contrary winds. And boy, it's such a beautiful parallel in our lives, because even today during the prayer time, we are remembering people that are basically, they're being battered by the waves of life. And we can all relate to that at different parts of our journey in this life, the battering that comes from different attacks. So sometimes it's our health. Sometimes it's our finances. Sometimes it's people that we love that attack us for we don't know why, or some people that we don't even know that begin to criticize us and make statements that are derogatory to who we are in Jesus Christ. It's the contrary winds in which we live that Jesus is above them, that Jesus is able to bring them through the contrary winds. And so we realize that the disciples found that to be true. Excuse me. And I mentioned last week, when the boat is tormented, when the vessel is tormented, the occupants are also. So those of you that have flown in airplanes, if you've ever had the pleasure of encountering turbulence, you know what I'm talking about, right? I've been in pretty severe turbulence. I remember down near Miami, it always seems like it storms down near Miami a lot, probably because of the coasts on either side. But it literally sounds like someone has a 2x4 outside the hull of that aircraft, and they are hitting that thing. It's like, how can this possibly be? And the vessel is going up and down, and you realize there's nothing between you and 5 miles down to the earth except a platform of aluminum. The vessel is being shaken. It's being shifted by the winds, but you, because you're an occupant of that, well, this was the same for that. The winds were contrary, and because the winds battered the boat, it began to battle the faith and the hope of these disciples. But we mentioned last week, they were battered by visible waves that were brought about by the unseen contrary winds. And that's so beautiful, because life is just like that. Life's visible struggles are rooted in unseen realities. It's a verse that you all know. It's Ephesians 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. I don't say this to in any way discourage any of us, but I want us to be on the alert, because our enemy Satan roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we can see across the world landscape that there is an antichrist spirit that's attacking believers in many ways. We know, and we feel safe in America, because we know in, for example, right now, Nigeria, those believers are undergoing terrible persecution to the point of murder. And it's a distant land on the other side of the earth. And it's nothing new. It's been going on for decades. And those believers know what the contrary winds are, but they are forced to either deny their faith in Jesus Christ or lose their lives. And they lose their lives by the scores and by the hundreds. And we look at the scripture and say, and I wonder when that day of persecution may be coming near the end times. Let me tell you, folks, we're there. In many ways, we're there. And we can easily take a perspective as Americans, we're just not seeing it. Well, we can see it if we really study what's taking place across the face of this globe. So So we talked about it again. This will be the last line you can fill in. Jesus, from last week, Jesus sends them into the storm, and then Jesus enters the storm. It's a beautiful parallel of how Jesus works. Jesus not only sent him into this storm, but now he enters the storm. So again, if you're at the one point on the sea and you're going to the Sea of Galilee, you want to go to the other side, you have a couple options if you're Jesus. If you're a human, you have a couple options too. You can either take a boat in this day and that day anyway, or you can walk, and of course it's a lot further. But Jesus decides, because he's the Son of God, God in the flesh, he's going to take a shortcut. And he begins to walk on the surface of that water, and clearly he can see this boat that, again, I think it's John that says they're about 3 to 4 miles out being battered by these waves, and Jesus decides he's going to enter the storm in the fourth watch. I think that's fascinating too. The Greek there is the tataros phalki. It's the hours between 3 and 6 a.m. Now, I've worked a lot of midnight shifts in my life, and many have in this room as well. So if you're, in this case, if you've been working a long day, they've been out ministering all day, it's getting dark, they've ministered to many people, and they're dismissed by Jesus to go down back over towards Capernaum, that they're tired now. 3 to 6 a.m. is late. They've been rowing 4 miles on a lake. If you've ever done that against the winds, it takes a lot of effort. And I'm sure these men on this ship, that they were just beat. But I put it this way: in the darkest time, when they were tired from the late hour and from rowing against the wind and in need of sleep, Jesus came to them. Jesus came to them. And I want to encourage you folks, because many of you right now are in it. And Pastor Sherry and I, we love you guys, and we talk not about you, but we talk about the things that we know many of you are dealing with, and we pray about those things. And many of you are in that type of storm, and you feel like you're going against the contrary winds, and you feel like you're almost getting blown backwards. I want to just encourage you, because Jesus comes. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In fact, he is this, he came to them. It reminded me of this verse, because God has a God, he's a God of love that pursues us, by the way. I remind you of 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul is giving his testimony in that opening chapter of 1 Timothy to this young Timothy, his protege. And he's explaining to him that Paul in there confesses, he said, the grace of God is sufficient. He says, I should know, I was once a violent aggressor. I was a persecutor of the church. I blasphemed God. But the grace of God was sufficient for me. And he says it this way, though, in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the chief. Jesus came at the right time, at the right moment. He came into this life to draw men unto him. He came to them. And so this is the Jesus that this night, that he had sent them out on the sea, that he comes to them. And I want to just put it this way. These disciples were about to receive a faith upgrade. Could we all use a faith upgrade, right? This is what they got. And again, we take in this scripture and look at it as Jesus sent them into the storm, and there's a purpose for this. This is not a happenstance event. It's, they were going to receive a faith upgrade. Jesus came to them walking on the sea. How beautiful is that? And they looked, and they saw. They're already terrified. And now they see this figure walking on the sea, coming from the shore, and they don't recognize it, and they began to cry out from fear, the scripture tells us there. They cried out from fear. Jesus responds to them. Jesus speaks from the storm. They begin to cry out because they're afraid of the storm. They're afraid of the ship sinking. And now they're afraid of this manifestation on the Sea of Galilee at about 3 a.m. It's just not going their way. But Jesus begins to speak from the storm. There's a insurance agency. It's known as State Farm. I'm not here to demean them because I don't have them, but that's okay. But they have them. They have the credo. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there, right? Well, they show up after the problem has already taken place, but they're there to help you. And I'm sure that's what they mean by that. But not so for Jesus. Jesus is there. He's present when the crisis is happening in our lives. He's there. He's there on the Sea of Galilee in this storm. He came willingly. Now, you could say, well, he's Jesus. He could walk on the water. I get that. But he came for a specific purpose. But when God speaks in the storm, we're not always ready to recognize that God is speaking. They see Jesus coming, but they don't recognize this is, in fact, the man who they just saw feed 5,000 people. They don't recognize Jesus right away. And I will say this, because I've been in my storms, and all of you have as well. When you're in the storm, sometimes it's hard to discern the voice of our Lord. It's hard to discern the good from the bad, the decision to make and those decisions not to make. It's hard to be able to focus on the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't always recognize the voice of the Lord in the storm. I like to use Joseph as one of my favorite illustrations, and he fits beautifully here, because when Joseph was stripped of his tunic by his brothers and they were contemplating murdering him, but I think it was Simeon and then later Judah that spared his life. They said, well, let's throw him in the pit. So it says they threw him in the pit. There was no water in the pit. In reality, Joseph clearly thought he was going to die there. He had no way to get out. They threw him in a pit that clearly he couldn't get out. And we're not told what Joseph was thinking there, but we are told what happens next. If you shift the scenes of that biblical account, we see Joseph in our screen of our minds in that pit. His brother's now up there, on the top side, having sandwiches, and just kind of, you know, like too bad for Joseph because we're jealous of him. And they look on the distance, and here come some camels. Here comes, and they just look like there's Ishmaelites. They look like just regular traders, and they kind of were. And they were the traders that were going to be ultimately the rescue for Joseph, who's down in the pit. But all they looked like was a bunch of camels. All they looked like was a bunch of Arabs. But God had a plan for that crew of that caravan of camels was the rescue for Joseph down in the pit. And that's how God worked this together. It's Elijah that's on the mountain, and he's up there discouraged. He's on Mount Horeb, that we recognize that Jezebel wants to take his life. That's the way he does not want to die. He's stricken that off his list. Ways that I want to die, Jezebel taking my head, nope, not going to be for me. He actually asked the Lord. He asked the Lord, would you please take my life? Now, we have to read into that to realize that the likelihood is he didn't want to die at her hand. He'd rather Lord, and I will say, I know, I'll give you a testimony of my mom, okay? My mom, I've told you many times that she, from the time of age 38, she lost the ability to walk. And so for really most of my adult life, well, my childhood as well, I remember her in a wheelchair. But she would go through such struggles because of the health issues. She would say at times, I just wish the Lord would take me home. She would say that, and she didn't mean it in any other way than it's just so difficult. It is so difficult. I just wish the Lord would take me home, and he did take her home one day. Thank the Lord for that. And I get to see her again. But Elijah's up there, Lord, take my life. I have not succeeded. They're tearing down your altars. Everybody's abandoned you. I'm the only one left. And now they're after my life. And God gives a rescue on the stormy sea for Elijah. You know what his rescue is? He gives him a revelation. He gives him a reminder of his identity. He begins to remind them that your journey is not yet done. He begins to remind that you are a prophet of God. You are my prophet, and here's your next missions. Now he says, you know, he comes in, you know, the beautiful story. He doesn't come in the storm. He doesn't come in the fire. He comes with a small voice, and he asks that compelling, pressing question that could happen, that we could, every one of us, God could ask that us that on our worst day. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? One of my favorite things that I don't think I got it anywhere. I think the Lord gave it to me. God doesn't ask questions because he's looking for information. He's putting his finger on something in our lives that he wants to transform, like right now. He begins. So Elijah's in this storm, and he's thinking of all these thoughts, and God, just kill me. God says, I have plans for you. Get up and go. You have some kings to anoint. You have a prophet to anoint in your place. You have Elisha. You're going to have to train in your place. It's going to take you, and again, if you read the scriptures, the reality is this, is that it's going to take you years to train this young prophet of the land before you go. You're not done yet. God spoke in a revelation. It was his rescue. How about Jonah? God speaks in a storm, and his rescue plan is that great fish. Doesn't look like a rescue plan. That stormy sea doesn't look like a rescue plan. But when he was thrown into the sea so that the seas would be calmed for the other sailors on the boat, God had a rescue plan in the storm. And it says God prepared the great fish, and it came and it swallowed Jonah. What an experience. Wow. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Can you imagine it? Smelly, wet, dark. And he said, I called out in my distress to the Lord. Amen. Have you ever done that? I called out in my distress to the Lord in the belly of that fish, and he answered me, and I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple, and the Lord commanded the fish. Now get this, brace yourselves, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry ground. What a rescue during the time of the storm. And I say that because we all encounter the contrary winds, and the waves are great, and the vessel in which we're in, the vessel of our family, the vessel of our home, the vessel of our occupation, the vessel of our very identity is being rocked to the core. You know what I'm talking about? And God was there in the storm and provided a way out for Elijah. He provided a way out for Joseph. He provided a way out for Jonah. And it didn't look in the natural like that's going to work. I bet you when that big fish clamped his jaw shut on Jonah, he thought he was done. 3 days and three nights later, he found out he wasn't done. And that great fish got a little bit of heartburn after 3 days because he had a disobedient prophet in his gut. And he went over to the land near Nineveh, and he spewed them out on the land. As I studied that, I don't want to digress too much, but as I studied that, here's what I suspect about that passage, and I'm sure I'll preach on it again, is this, that the Ninevites, the Assyrians, the Ninevites, they worshiped the god, the fish god, right? He had a head of a fish. That's why a lot of people say the Pope, when he has that hat, looks like the mouth of a fish. They kind of relate that to that. I don't know if that's true or not. But they honored the fish god. Dagon was his name, right? You've heard of him in the Old Testament. Dagon, he was the fish god. And I wonder, I can't help but wondering, when this fish came up on land and vomited him out into the land of Nineveh, or the city of Nineveh in the land of Assyria, that someone wasn't on the shoreline and saw this happen. Now, again, this is conjecture, so take it as that. But I'm suspicious because I suspect they took him into Nineveh and said, you know what, that god that we worship, the fish god, well, he just threw something up on the shoreline. It's this man. He began to preach the word of God. He began to preach about the true God, Yahweh, in heaven. And guess what Nineveh did? They repented. They repented. However God provided, I don't know if it was that way or another way, but Jonah had an audience, but he was saved, and he was spared through the storm. Elijah was spared through the storm. Joseph was spared through the storm, and I want to underscore this, folks. I don't know what storm, well, I do know some of the storms you're going through. God will bring you through for a purpose. He will be manifest. His glory will be manifest in your life. In the midst of the storm, God is present, and he is speaking. And he says this, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Well, they are afraid. But they were afraid not only the sea, but now they're afraid because of the apparition that they see, which is Jesus. He says, don't be afraid. And he says there, I am. Ergo eimi in the Greek, I am. It's the same translation would be of the Old Testament, the great I am. And they would recognize right away. In fact, the Jubilee Bible, verse 27 writes it this way. Jesus spoke unto them, saying, trust that I am, in capitals. Do not be afraid. But I again, this came to me. So Jesus comes, he's present, and now he's speaking. But guess what else is still going on? The storm. Yeah, the storm is still raging. It's still there. Jesus is there. He's speaking. He's giving instructions. He's telling them not to be afraid, but it's not resolved yet. It's just not done yet. Verse 28 and 29. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter did something crazy. Peter did what only Peter would do. Peter got out of the perfectly good boat that was keeping them afloat. He got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. He got out of the boat. It's kind of like, you know, us landlubbers make fun of those people that jump out of airplanes, out of perfectly good airplanes. Like, why would you do that? They just do. There's not many Peters in this world. It says he stepped out of the boat. He got out of the boat and he walked on the water. You've heard this before. I'm going to say it again. Faith doesn't deny the reality. It defies the outcome. And Peter had enough faith. If Jesus is out there, I'd rather be out there on this stormy sea with Jesus than in this boat that's going to sink, as far as I can tell. I'm going to go where he is. To the man's credit. I've said it before. I'll say it again. There's two men in history that we know of that walked on water. We know Jesus is one, and Peter gets the honor of being number two. And I put it on this way. Focus on Jesus results in faith that leads to the miraculous. Focus on Jesus brings about the faith that leads to the miraculous. And this is what Peter experienced. He was focused on Jesus. He was listening to Jesus. He was tuned into the Jesus channel. And the other disciples were there. We know, all in likelihood, at least the other 11, and may have been others there as well. We don't know. It was a pretty big boat because it says he basically had to descend in the Greek. They had to get down out of that boat. It wasn't no canoe. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. And I summarize it this way. Peter was one who was never satisfied with the regular, with the mundane. As I said moments ago, he'd rather be on the stormy sea with Jesus than in that boat. And here's a question I'll pose to you. This is something I learned. It was a revelation to me. And maybe you've asked that. Why is Peter the only one? What about James and John? Why didn't they say, let's all grab hands, and we're either going to walk together or we're going to sing together. Let's do this thing, right? No, it's just Peter. And this other disciples, we're not told what they're thinking. But I know what I'd be thinking. Like, Peter, you know, I admire your faith, but let's just get Jesus in the boat. You don't have to go out there. No, I want to go out there. And he jumps out of the boat and onto the water. He begins to walk. Why? Why only Peter? Well, here's something here. So the verse I'm going to read to you, again, I don't like to go out of order when I'm reading an account out of the scripture, but I'm going to get ahead of it here. Mark's account tells us something about this entire event. They fed the 5,000. Then they went out in the sea, stormy sea. Jesus comes walking. Now, Mark doesn't tell us that Peter got out of the boat and began to sink. You got to say, well, why is that? Well, if you get a little bit of Bible history, that in time, Peter and Mark became very close, and much of what Mark would write was given to him by Peter. So he was like his protege. So I can't help but wonder if Peter would say, like, well, don't put that in there, Mark. Don't put in that Jesus said to me, why did you doubt? Let's just skip over that. I don't know. We'll find out someday. It's a curious. But in any case, Mark writes later on, they feed the 5,000. They're on the stormy sea. Jesus gets in the boat with them, walking on the water, and the storm is calmed. But Mark follows that up with this. Mark chapter 6, verse 51, I'm sorry. Then Jesus got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. Now, this is the man they just saw. First of all, he'd done many other miracles on the land, and they just saw him feed 5,000 men and their families with that 5 loaves and 2 fish. With the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. And here's the kicker. For they, the disciples, had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. I want to say something, folks. I'll say this in love to all of us, and myself included, because as I said before, you point one finger out, three coming back. There's many times that we know that Jesus has worked in our lives that we quickly forget, or even worse, we simply overlook it. We simply don't recognize the hand of God is at work. They had just witnessed the utterly miraculous, but their heart was hardened because they were amazed that Jesus calmed the storm. Why? Because they hadn't gained any insight from the miracle that just happened on the shore. Their hearts were hardened. But I think there's an exception here. I think Peter, his heart was a little bit softer. He got it. He must have got it. Where the other disciples didn't get out of the boat, Peter got out of the boat. I don't know what all he learned from that bread experience, but something happened that he knew that this was Jesus, the Messiah, and there was no going back. I'm going into the water. Verse 30. But, anytime you see but in a story, something like this, that's a pivotal word. It's a pivotal word, usually in the Greek, and I think this is too. It's Deuteronomy. It sounds like, well, that's a book of the Bible. It simply means it's the turning of the story. It's a shifting of the story. But, verse 30 again, but, seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. But he was focused on the circumstances of the wind that was creating the wave. The wind that created the waves created fear, and the fear created his tendency right away to begin sinking. But as I said at the outset of last message, Jesus was teaching these disciples something that they would never forget. He was teaching them lessons during that 3.5 years that they would never be the same, that they would never be able to forget. They'd never be able to forget what they'd learned, but it took time. I've told you before, I used to be terrified to fly. I'm kind of used to it now. In fact, it doesn't bother me one bit. In fact, usually it's a lot quicker. You're going to get there, you get a meal, right? Well, you know who I admire, and I see it on the internet sometimes, about how much these pilots are making. Like they'll say American Airlines, they must be one of the better paid. And they're making whatever amount of money. And whatever the amount of money that is, I typically respond, give them all they want. Give them all they want. They're worth every penny of it. Can I tell you that? And these are people, men and now men and women, that have been trained in simulators, right? That's where they train them. They don't actually crash a plane for them. They put them in a simulator, and they simulate every condition that they can think of that we've learned through disasters in the air and experience, that these people are trained. They're inoculated from the fear that overtakes their capacity to think straight, and now their tendency is to be able to go to the resolution immediately. If you ever listen, and I do on the ATC channel, I think it is, air traffic, you hear these pilots. They're like out of fuel, like they've lost an engine. And they talked like we're just talking in the cafe.
Well, I lost an engine. Yeah, we had a bird strike.
That's Sully, right? That story is Sully.
No, I don't have time. I'm gonna land in Hudson.
And they keep bothering him. He's trying to save these 150 people. But they talk like you're just talking to your best friend in the corner. Why? Because they've been trained to overcome fear. This is what, and to believe the fact that they're able to save that aircraft. This is what Jesus is teaching them. And folks, this is what Jesus is teaching us. If we're willing to learn, if we're willing to learn and to listen and to say, God, I don't understand. That's why I finished last week and I started crying. That's what my dad said near the end of his life. I don't know why I'm going through this. He didn't say it like that. He just said, I don't know why the Lord's having me go through this. But I have to trust him. And he did trust him, and he does trust him, and I trust him. But sometimes the seas are just stormy, and they're scary, and they're not a good place to be. Peter looked at the wind. It says he saw the wind. It's interesting. It was creating the waves. It was the wrong focus and unwarranted fear put our eyes on the storm instead of the one who has the power over the storm. Amen? Yeah. Whew. Yeah, this is all mine, by the way. This, the Lord gave me all this. Now, I have one I'm going to quote here in a second, but it was not mine. I'll tell you that if I'm quoting somebody else. Yeah, that's the reality. Put our fear on the eye, put our eyes on the storm instead of the one who has the power over it. It's unwarranted fear. But they had to learn this. They're in the pilot simulator on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night, and they're tired. They just want to go home and curl up in bed. And Jesus sent them out here. Thanks a lot. But Jesus came, as he always does, to the rescue. One commentator said it this way about Peter. Peter is a strange mixture of strength and weakness, bravery and cowardice, a man of generous impulses rather than of constant firm will. Peter walked on the water but feared the wind. Such is human nature, often achieving great things and failing in even lesser things. But another saying goes this way, and I'm going to end this and talk about this faith that Peter had. I know that we saw that Jesus said, you didn't have enough faith. Why did you doubt? Which is a great question. I can, Jesus is teaching him something. And he fell a little bit short. It's this. Only those who dare to fail greatly can ever achieve greatly. You can never achieve greatly without taking a risk to fail greatly. Amen? It's just the way it goes. I admire our young men and women who enter the military at 16, 17, 18 years of age, and they step up and they know they're going to boot camp, and the Marines know they're going to Paris Island, but they don't know what it's going to be, but they know it's not going to be nice and it's not going to be fun and they're not going to be laughing much. But they know that there's great things in store if they're willing to endure it and to pass the test. And some people don't pass the test, and they drop out, they resign. Only those who dare to fail greatly can ever achieve greatly. It's okay. And frankly, folks, it's okay to fail. Trust me, I could write a book on it. But here's Peter. I shared this. We had a friend of ours. Sherry met him through the prayer network. He leads a church down in Bethlehem. He was in the cafe the other day. His name is Peter. It's funny, right? Yeah, Peter. Yeah. We'd spent time there, and it was good conversation. He's on his. He's more of a prophetic focus and prayer ministry and things like that. But a good man. But I shared this story with him, and I think I may have shared it in here before. I almost played a clip from the movie because it's perfectly clean, but it's a movie I would never tell you to watch. I went to see it when I was 18 with friends of mine, and it would have been the first movie I saw since Walt Disney movies when I was 5. I just wasn't a moviegoer much. So the guys from the football team, the season was over. We decided we're going to go down and see a movie, and it said it's One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest, so don't go watch it because it's, number one, it's just not, there's a lot of bad language in it. I'm going to say that. It's not a wholesome movie. But it's a scene, it's two scenes I'll never forget as long as I live. And again, at the risk of elevating a movie that's not good to watch, I will elevate the lesson that's there. In this movie, McMurphy, it's Jack Nicholson, and he plays a beautiful part. And there's this huge marble lavatory, a sink. It's in the middle of the shower room, I think is what it is. And he's going to tell these people at the beginning of the movie how he's going to break out of this place, this mental institution that they're in. And this nurse Ratchet, if you ever saw the movie, like me, she's like the mean overlord, and she's ruthless. And these people are, in a sense, it's really a story of the mental health
quote unquote, of the 1950s and 60s, how brutal it was at times, and how they had to ended up dealing with people, including even lobotomies and different surgeries and experiments. But anyway, so he decides he's going to get out. McMurphy is his name, and these people are all these other patients are around him. Danny DeVito is there, and Christopher Lloyd. If you remember, they look like mental patients in this movie. They do. I mean, they play perfect. I mean, I didn't know they become stars, but they look like mental patients. And but anyway, he's taking bets, and he tells them. They say, "How are you going to get out of here?" "I'm going to take that thing. I'm going to throw it through that window." And they start saying, "There's no way you can do that. There's no way. It's too heavy. It weighs probably 1,000 pounds. There's no way you're going to do it." He said, "You want to bet?" He starts taking bets, right? Again, don't go watch this movie. Don't say the pastor said it's okay. It's not. I'm not going to watch it again. I watched the clip, though. It's funny that I'm not going to show because there's not even words in it. But regardless of that, Randall McMurphy says he takes bets. And he takes the bets, and they get whatever the money is. And he goes over, and he's grueling, stressing, trying to lift up this huge block of marble that's bolted to the floor, and the plumbing is there and everything. And it doesn't budge. He finally gets up and he walks to the door, and a couple of them begin to mock him. He said, "I told you couldn't do it." And he said these words, pretty simple. "But I tried, didn't I?" He said, "At least I tried." But what you see later in the movie, I'll spoil it for you, so you don't watch it, his name is Chief Bromden. Chief Bromden is the big Native American that would play movies in the 60s or 70s, I guess it was. Just a huge man, mammoth man. Well, he's watching at the beginning of the movie of Jack Nicholson trying to escape this place by this tactic. And you don't really make sense of it until the end of the movie when Jack Nicholson, actually this chief, Jack Nicholson, they make him undergo, they sedate him and make him undergo a lobotomy. And after that, the chief goes in and realizes he's basically had his brain taken out. And knowing he would rather die than live like that, the chief actually suffocates him. Sorry about that. But then the chief comes out. The closing scene is beautiful. He comes out, and he comes to that marble thing, and he grabs it, and he lifts it, and he presses, and the water begins to pour out. And he takes it up against these metal screen windows, and he takes it, and he rips it right through the windows and smashes it out. And the last thing you see is the chief walking out of there into freedom. And I want to say, regardless of our great efforts, even if at times we fail, your ceiling will be the floor of the next generation that's watching you. And you're going to be teaching somebody something that they needed to learn. And they can learn from your failures, trust me, as much as your successes, maybe even more. I learned so much from my sister's failures. I'm not glad that she became a drug addict and an alcohol abuser. I don't know if she was an alcohol abuser, and all the things that she got herself into. One thing I learned, I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to do that. And my sister loves me, and I love her. She's deceased now and gone on to glory. Thank the Lord she turned her life around at the end. But I know for a fact she would say to me if she was here today, "I'm glad that I taught you something that you didn't have to undergo what I put myself through." Okay. Finally, verse 32. "And when they got in the boat, the wind stopped. Jesus calms the storm." Jesus calms the storm. He's in the boat. The wind stopped. The test was over. The simulator was shut off. You learned what you learned. I say that to the disciples. I say that to us. And they said, verse 33, "Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's son.'" It's the revelation that they received by seeing Jesus do the supernatural, walking on the water, which no man had ever done and could ever do. But they saw that firsthand. And what that did was that grounded these disciples into their faith and into their commission, because in a number of months or early low number of years, that Jesus would be gone. He'd no longer be there. And he is now counting on what he has taught. These 12 disciples, or actually 11 disciples, because one, you know, Judas didn't make it. He didn't make the cut. He was counting on that to carry the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, from whom we are now beneficiaries, those 11 men. From safe land to stormy sea. For the believer, the trials of life result in greater revelation and strengthening our relationship with him if we're willing to recognize it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. So don't feel sorry for yourselves. This is in the Message. I think Peterson did a beautiful job of that translation or paraphrase. So don't feel sorry for yourselves, or have you forgotten how good parents treat their children and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training. Ah, it doesn't seem like training. Not very fun. How was Camp Lejeune, Tim? Fun? Blast. I said a blast. You know it wasn't, right? What's the outcome of all this? I close with this word. Is this. This Peter. Crazy Peter. Gets out of the boat. No one else gets out of the boat. Well, we know from Scripture he's impetuous and he's all that. But we know that he became the key disciple, the key leader. After the day of Pentecost, after chapter 2, verse 12, God was preparing Peter for this very moment and others like it that would take place during the years of his ministry. Acts chapter 2, verse 12, speaking of the disciples at the day of Pentecost, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity because they heard these people talking in all these different languages, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking them, saying, they are full of sweet wine. 14, but Peter, I love that, there it is, but Peter, taking his stand, being put forward by the others with the 11, he raised his voice and declared to them, men of, here he is, he's stepping out. They might have pushed him out. Go, Peter. You go. You're the guy that jumped out of the boat. You do this today. This is yours. It's like, remember the Life commercial? They put Mikey, their brother Mikey, to eat. Try to test the cereal. Would Mikey like it or not like it? Okay. They put him forward with the 11. He raised his voice and he declared something to them. Men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give heed to my words. And he began to preach the gospel. From the Old Testament, of this Jesus, the Messiah that they killed. He was the Messiah. And he began to talk about what Joel said. That you remember even it's written in the book of Joel in the last days. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters, they're going to begin to prophesy. Your young men, they're going to see visions. Your old men, they're going to dream dreams. I'm going to pour out my spirit on your manservant and your maidservant. And everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord. Come on, say it with me. Hallelujah. We take it for granted because we live in the church age. I call upon Jesus to be my Savior. That easy? Yes. Religious people don't like that. They don't like that. Well, did you check A, B, and C? And you got to say this sinner's prayer. And don't forget the verbs and the nouns. Well, if the Holy Spirit convicts you, you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Peter was made for this day, for that day. He was prepared on that stormy sea of Galilee by doing something crazy and getting out of that boat. And Jesus drilled a message into him that he would never forget, that Jesus is enough, and he put forward his hand and spared him. You could never shake Peter's faith. Clearly, you could say, well, he stumbled at the crucifixion. Oh, okay, he stumbled, but he wasn't perfect. He wasn't Jesus. Jesus was perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect, even though he's the father of our faith. He wasn't perfect. I'm going to read. You can close your Bible if you want to read. 34. I'm just going to read this. This is important because it's going to segue to next week. And when they had crossed over, right, you calmed the sea, they came to the land of Gennesaret, which is near, you know, Capernaum, where they're hanging out. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent into all that surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they began to entreat him that he might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were cured. What a strange thing. Why? Why the shift here? Here comes Jesus. I bet the disciples were saying, you won't believe what happened out in that sea. People didn't care. Jesus showed up. These people knew something. There's something about this man and the garments that he carries, or something about this Jesus, that if you touch this hem in that garment, something, you're going to be healed. How would they know that? Well, I don't know many of you do know, but it's a segue to next week. We're going to find out why they knew that. Because there was a faithful woman that showed them the way, because she stepped out. She wasn't afraid, and she should have been afraid, by the way. But she stepped out, and she learned something, and she gained something. So significant that here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about it. What a testimony. What a testimony. Wow. From safe land to stormy sea, my question to all of you is this. What kind of storm have you been through or are you going through now? And I don't want to prophesy negativity, but some of you may be facing it sooner than you think. The storms of life come upon us all, and none of us, not one of us, are immune from it. The one thing that I want to encourage you to do is this. In your circumstances, in your conflicts, in your stormy seas that you're facing right now, health issues, finance issues, marital issues, relationship issues, health issues is a big one because you talk about hitting home. It does. Peter learned something that day when Jesus said to him, "Why did you doubt?" We look at that as though he was being chastised. I look at that differently. It's like I look at it as we would say a father to his son, although Jesus, scripture references a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He was the captain of our salvation. It's like, Peter, why'd you doubt? Doing so well. Peter would respond, if he was being honest, I became afraid. The word that the Lord is saying to us today is this: surrender to him, that fear. Surrender to him, because fear can easily translate into unbelief very quickly. Not that you don't believe in Jesus as your Savior, but that we begin to believe that Jesus isn't sufficient. And it's degrading to his character. It's degrading to who he is, God in the flesh. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And our focus as we close is about surrendering it to him. Surrendering all to him. So really, this story is rooted, though. It's rooted in fear. It's the underlying theme that the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating to them. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, this man, Matthew, who was in the boat that day, he gave us this account. And the question is why? It's more than just something like a Moby Dick story. It's not just a nice story that happened on the ocean one day. It's a story of the power of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and what he's able to do and able to help us and strengthen us to overcome the fear and instead have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our all in all. Amen. If you're struggling with something, I'm just going to say dealing with a certain fear right now. I want to just ask you to please come forward. I know that Pastor Sherry or Tim or Chris, one of the elders, or one of our prayer team will come and they'll pray with you. You don't have to, you know, disclose any secrets if you don't want to. But I get it because I've been afraid. Trust me, I've been afraid a number of times in my life. It's not a good feeling. And when I was, as a believer, I had to confess, Lord, I was doubting you. I was doubting you. And I asked for forgiveness. I had to ask for forgiveness because of it. So So as we begin to sing here in just a moment, that's the altar call. If you're dealing with something, you're afraid of something, I want to tell you something. It's okay. Peter was afraid, right? The apostles were all afraid. These are the apostles. These are the guys. You think, well, they've been with Jesus about a year. Why were they afraid? Because they're human. They're flesh. They're like us. And God wants to redeem that time, and he wants to strengthen every one of our faith in this house. I've said it before. I'll say it again. My prayer is not that the Lord will fill these pews. I pray he will fill the people in these pews. That this house will be known as a house of faith, unshakable, unmovable, immovable, a people of faith. Man, what an honor. Dave Steele's an elder. Angie's an elder. Tim's an elder. Chris is an elder. Pastor Sherry. If anybody said to any one of us, you know, your people, they sure have a lot of faith, we couldn't get a bigger compliment than that. We couldn't get a bigger, what do I want to say? We're not doing it for the compliment, but a verification that God is speaking. He's worthy of all of our trust, all of our worship, all of our praise. Amen? Sometimes you just got to surrender and say, God, I confess. I've been terrified. He would say, you know, Peter connects with you. He knows what you're talking about. Let me help you, son. That's the altar call. If you want help, you want strength, and to be strengthened, that's a better way to come up. We want to pray with you. God, right now, we thank you, Father. You are our all in all. Please stand as we begin. We're going to sing in just a moment. Right now, in Jesus' name, I pray, Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to overtake this room, overtake our minds. God, I pray you will do a transformational work in our lives today, in Jesus' name, that the power of the Holy Ghost will just break out. And that the Peters that were afraid of sinking will reach out to your hand. Be resurrected from the waters that were ready to take his life, and recognize that Jesus, you are all in all. You're sufficient. We surrender it to you. We surrender our will. We surrender our fears. We surrender our future. We surrender our finances. We surrender our family. God, I pray, Father, for the power of the Holy Ghost to work mightily in this house today. In the hearing of my voice, anybody who may be listening, I just pray, Father, for an impartation of the Holy Spirit of courage, strength, and faith that you are the one and only true God, Jesus Christ. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us. Sing loud. Worship him.
I want to know you more. I want
tells us that in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. Your word tells us that perfect love of Jesus Christ casts out any and all fear, no exceptions. Father, I just pray right now, God, your covering over this house, over this church family. I pray, Father, that all fear would be rooted out and thrown to the bottom of the sea. And God, I pray for an anointing of courage and strength and faith like we've never had before, believing and knowing that you are the answer to every dilemma in this life, every problem, every difficulty, every issue that's beyond our capability. God, you have the answer. We trust you, Father. And God, at times you speak at the stormy sea. We wonder why the storm is still going on. And God, like Peter, I think you have something to teach us. And when the water is calm and the shore is in sight, that the next time we will be used in a way we never would have expected, like Peter was, to declare the kingdom of God is here in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thank you, Father. We surrender all to you. You are worthy. We thank you today. We praise you in Jesus' name. God's people said in the house, amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Love that song. You can be seated just for a moment, please, if you would. Just one or two things. Before we dismiss you. Everybody doing okay? Praise the Lord. Okay. Sorry. A lot of thoughts going on in my mind. Wednesday prayers paused, right? Continues to be paused. Life Tree winter break. Then Jesus said to his apostles, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. You need to get some rest. Rest is not a bad thing. Okay, sometimes you just need a break. So we resume our prayer Wednesday, February 4. And then next, today, Life Tree's Greatest Generation Ministry at 1:30. We will be over there at the Jersey Shore Skilled Nursing and Rehab. We put on there a quote from Isaiah 61, verse 1, that Jesus quotes when he's at the church in Nazareth after his time in the wilderness. And it says this, he quotes Isaiah 61, because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the afflicted. And those people are afflicted by a number of things. Sometimes it's financial issues. Sometimes it's they don't have a family to care for them. Sometimes it's dementia, different things. But I tell you what, those people love to hear the gospel. They love to sing the gospel. They're just an amazing group of men and women. We refer to them in this house as the greatest generation. Amen. Thank God for the men and women that went before us in this country. And we always need to honor the generations that went ahead of us and paved the way. I'm so sorry to see across the landscape of this nation today, many are trying to tear down what our mothers and fathers have built up in this great country in which we are privileged to, most of us born, and to live and to raise a family. And we live today. We thank God for America. Amen. Amen. I think that's the last one. Would you please stand? And we will dismiss you with prayer and with song. Father, we thank you, God, for what you're teaching every one of us. God, I thank you, Father, for the account that Matthew would write. He must have been terrified in that boat. He must have been more terrified when his friend Peter jumped out of the boat that night. But what he saw would transform Matthew's life so much so that he, as well as Peter, and the rest of the disciples, except for John, would give their life for the testimony of Jesus Christ by what they experienced. Thank you, Father, that these shakings in our lives give us a rock-solid foundation, knowing that you are the all in all. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you. Have a great week.